My beloved. I am my beloved. I've entitled it that to show who has the ownership and to also give encouragement as to that we belong to him and he will surely take care of his own. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 2. Here we find that the bride-to-be is crying out for her lover. And this bride-to-be represents the church. And this lover, King Solomon, represents Jesus Christ, who is the King of Peace, the King of the heavenly Jerusalem, the one who has all wisdom, has the wisdom of God. And so she says with great feeling, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thy love is better. The Hebrew is in the plural. Thy loves, thy lovings are more precious to me than wine. I just long for you. I delight to have your caresses. She is longing for the presence of her lover. She's longing to be loved and caressed and be kissed and be hugged and held close and comforted. She's just longing for him. She's begging. She says, oh, let him kiss me. Let his love come into me. But her lover comes and goes. He makes love visits with her. And when he is in her presence, his visit is precious indeed. She delights to have him there. She hates to have him leave when he goes. She longs for the next visit. Isn't it that way with the Spirit of the Lord, the moving of the Spirit? It should be. If we have a real love relationship with him, we just love, we long for him to come and begin to move upon us spiritually, to bring his love to us and begin to love us. We begin to fellowship with us. We begin to feel his love. And oh, when he's visiting us, you never want him to leave. And then you long for the next visit. We cry out to him, oh Lord, let him come and love us. We delight us. You know how we always ask for him to love us? We want him to love us, to possess us. Lord, possess me. Possess me. Fill me with your own self. Delight me with your presence. We admit that he delights us more with his presence than we delight him with our presence. But someday she shall be married to him. And whenever I say she, I want you to always say we. Don't you understand? Someday he shall be married to her. He'll take her after the wedding feast into his house, and he will never leave her. Someday we won't have to long for his presence. We won't have to just read his love letters, but we'll be right there with him, in his presence forevermore. Praise the Lord. But she wants him always now. See, they're not married yet, officially, engaged. But she wants him now, forever. We want him now, don't we? Don't we want his presence now all the time, every moment and every day? We can't have it, but we want it. We want him all the time. Now, someday we'll have him all the time. But right now, we long for him. But he can't take us to wife yet until we are willing to give up some things. First of all, she must be willing, the bride, to give up her name. He's not going to add her name to his. He's going to add his name to her. She has to, first of all, be willing to give up her name. Oh, I don't mean just the title. The name represents you and what you are. Your background, your affinity, your past life, your forefathers and their traditions of their homes and their circumstances and all that's through your family. You're going to have to be willing to give up your background and your name. And not only that, she's going to have to be able to give up her plans for her self-life. All the things that she has planned for herself, that she's going to do to please herself, she's going to have to give up. Because she won't be living unto herself, she'll be living unto him, for him. And it'll be a new life. You have to give up your old plans. There are a lot of people trying to be Christians and go to church And they have never given up their plans for their life. They've got their plans, and their plans are going to come first. And if they have any time to fit God in, they'll squeeze him into a corner of their life. But you are not ready for the bride when you're in that position. You have to be willing to give up your life. Give up your plans. Make him your plans. Make him your plans. She has to be willing not only to love and to honor, but to obey. She has to love, honor, and obey. He will love and honor her, but she has to obey as well as love and honor. We're willing to love, and we're willing to honor, but a lot of us yet are not willing to obey. So he says, well, until you can take that marriage vow, O spouse, with complete integrity, that you will love, honor, and obey, then I can't take you to wife. A lot of wives today acting just like a lot of Christians in the natural. You know, they promise love, honor, and obey, yes, but they don't mean it. And they don't. And husband soon finds it out. But we tell him, sure, Lord, we'll obey you. But we don't, and he soon finds it out. We come to him, I will make you the Lord and Master of my life. You will be my Lord. I will be your servant. But then we don't. We're not willing. We lie. She has to also be willing to trust him, to trust his decisions, to walk in his decisions. There are a lot of us who are not willing to trust him yet. He can't take us to wife yet. We do not trust his decisions. We still think we're wiser than he. We are afraid, we're not sure we want to go the way he wants us to go. We want him to go the way we want to go. We're not ready yet to be his bride. We claim him fully, but we're not willing to fully yield ourselves up to serve him. How grieved he must be. How grieved must a lover be when he says, my darling, are you willing to trust me? She says, well, I'm not so sure. Are you willing to fully yield yourself up to me? Well, no, not fully. No, not completely. I got some reservations. You know, a lot of us live Christian lives like that, reservations. But we've got to be willing to fully give ourselves up to him and trust him. In chapter 2, verse 14, we read, here he is speaking to her, and he says, O my dove, that thou art in the clefts of the rock, that's him, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is lovely. He longs to hear her voice, too. He longs to hear our voices. He says he delights and to hear our praise, and he dwells in the praises of his saints. He delights to hear us praising him, loving him, wanting him. A lover delights to hear his bride-to-be praising him as he comes in on his in the natural picture on his white steed as a valiant knight. He loves to hear her gush over his knighthood and his ability and his magnificence and so forth, and to have her look up to him and, oh, I've longed for you, my sweet. Oh, I'm so proud of you. And this is my shining knight. This is my lover. Everybody wants you to see what I've got. See, he likes to be looked up to. Our Lord wants to be looked up to. He is perfect. He's the King of heaven and earth. He loves to be praised and to be loved. But he doesn't love to hear us complaining and distrusting and self being selfish and moaning and groaning. How much of the time is he listening to us Oh, Lord, you know I can't do it. Oh, I'm in trouble. Oh, I'm so weak. Oh, I can't do it. Help me to love you. Help me to obey you. Help me to be willing to love you. My, isn't that flattering? Help me to love you. Help me to be willing to love you. Help me to be willing to not be ashamed of you in front of other people. My, that's so flattering. To have to pray that way. We should not be ashamed of him. We should love him. We should want to make his name known. Amen? Now we need to recognize that we as a bride are all a bride for the purpose of pleasing him, to be a helpmate unto him, to serve him, to love, honor, and obey him, to please him. That's the whole fundamental reason, is to give him pleasure. Woman was created for man. I want you ladies to know that, regardless of what the women's liberation movement says. Because if you want to know the truth, it's backed up by Satan, who's a liar. It's contrary to the word of God. We are made to serve and please God. He did not create God to please us and to serve us. God did not create himself. God did not create himself. God is not here to serve us and please us. A lot of Christians are trying to make God nothing but a spiritual hot water bottle. He's spiritual aspirin. He's a Santa Claus. He's here to help us. He's benevolent to help us. What we can get out of God. We come so we can get something, so he can help us, so we can feel good. That's everything in reverse. And you'll never have the glory of God in your soul until you become mature Christians, until, Lord, I give myself up for you. I'm here to please you. What do you want me to do? Myself doesn't count. It's only you that counts for your pleasure. And that's where we have to be. You see, when we have the attitude that him for us, it's usurping the greater power. That means that we are the greater. He is for us. We have usurped God's position as soon as we are making God's existence for our well-being and our pleasure. This is why it's wrong to be everything focused around the things of the Spirit rather than the Spirit of God. This is why the fun, the glory, just come for a blessing, see? Blessing is for us. Now, God wants to bless his people, but he wants to bless us as we love him and praise him for what he is. He wants that to be the automatic shower onto us. He does not want us come for the primary purpose of being blessed. A husband does not want his wife to come for the primary purpose of getting more clothes and nice things and jewelry. He wants to give her nice things and jewelry. But he wants her to come for the primary purpose of loving him, and then because she loves him, he wants to show his love by blessing her. He does not want her to come primarily to get things and then love to get things. And that's wrong Christianity. And that's the way that's what the majority of Christians are doing. Loving to get. Instead of getting because they love. Some people wonder why they can't get the glory of the Lord filling their soul. Well, maybe that's part of the reason. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Tell me, this is she speaking to others. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Oh, she's talking to him, pardon me. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. And where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She is saying, I am after the King Solomon. And he is out here. My lover is a shepherd. He's the shepherd. He owns all the sheep. But out here are a number of shepherds. And they all got flocks that belong to him. And I don't want to just turn aside by his companions and spend all my time fellowshipping with his companions. They're good. They're good shepherds. It's nice to fellowship with his companions. But I want him. Tell me where you are. Where is your flock that you feed that I can find you? It's good to fellowship with his companions, but we should want to fellowship him. Some people after the service, they all want to fellowship with his companions. They want to talk with all of his companions. Well, that's good. But we need to take time with fellowshipping with him. He is greater than his companions. He's more wonderful than his companions. And we must never forget that we do have to fellowship with his companions, but first and primarily we must fellowship with him. Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. If you can't find him, then you start following the footprints of the sheep, his sheep. Because if you follow the footprints of his sheep where they go, that's where he is. Follow the old paths. Don't head off these brand new fangled paths that nobody's ever gone before to find him. It's in the old ways. We see all the sheep have gone on, his sheep. In the old ways, the old men of God who have gone on the ways of the Lord, following the old tried ways of the Lord. Follow his sheep. That's where he is. If you can't find him, start doing his business. Start getting involved with his flocks and you'll find him. He'll come and visit you. See how you're doing with the flock. Get involved, even though some of them may be goats, kids. They won't all be sheep. The kids, you know, they're among the goats. I mean, sheep. Some of them are goats, but take care of the goats as well as the sheep. Yes, there's a transforming process. It's amazing. Horns begin kind of disappearing on some of those goats after a while, and they start looking a little more like sheep. Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Peter's lambs, those little helpless ones that can't feed themselves. They need attention. They need help. They're newborn. Feed them. They can't feed themselves. Get in and start giving them Bible studies. Counsel with them. Help them along. We're trying to do that here. We have a lot of counselors. We need a lot more. Every time you see somebody come in, just get born again in the kingdom, get around them. Start giving them Bible studies. Start helping them. Start leading them. Comfort them. Help them along the way. Encourage them in the Lord. Undergird them. See how they're doing. Come up and put your arm on them. Talk to them a while. Feed his sheep. Feed his sheep with his food. Shepherds feed with his food. You see, otherwise the shepherd is a sheep too. If a shepherd gives, this is the trouble with all these newfangled so-called ministers out here, is that they're giving the sheep his food, his ideas. Well, he's a sheep too. So sheep can't feed sheep properly. Unless you can give him his food, the shepherd's food, well, then you're not being a proper shepherd. Shepherd has to give him shepherd's food, not sheep's food. That is that which the shepherd can lead him into those pastures. Otherwise, you're just a sheep. You know better than they are. Sheep can't lead sheep. It takes a shepherd to lead the sheep. In verse 5, she says, I am black, but come, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. These tents are made out of the black goats here. Goats are black in the east. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. My own vineyard have I not kept. I am black, we cry. Isn't that what we do? We cry, I am black. I am ashamed of my countenance before you, Lord. I am black. But then he says in verse 14, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. We are ashamed of our appearance in his sight. We haven't kept his linen white love gift, that propitiation, that covering, his righteousness over our heads. And we've been blackened. But he sees our groanings. He hears our cries. He looketh upon the inward heart. He knows that our mother's children out here in the church has made us keepers of the vineyards, and they've been out there in their world, and the heat of the day has been on us, and we have been working and struggling out in the vineyard here, and we have become black. We have been out here in the world, and we've become black by it. But he has a therapy for that blackness. And he loves it. He sees it. He looks on the inward. He sees upon the heart. Like when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He does not mean blessed are those that are complaining, mourning and groaning. That's not what he means. He means those that are mourning because of those spiritual lacks the lack, and they'll mourning because they aren't what they want to be, and they'll cry it out unto Him for spiritual dimension and food, and He'll comfort them. Those that are crying because they're weak and they've fallen and they don't want to, they're mourning because they're spiritually inadequate, you see. Blessed are they. He knows that you're nothing. But blessed are they that know it and have a godly sorrow and will seek after Him. And if you're mourning because of your spiritual inadequacy, blessed are you. Don't worry about the inadequacy. Blessed are you if you're truly mourning for it. If you're spiritually repenting and you're soft and the tears are hot, scalding tears are coming down your cheeks. But beware when you're cold and lukewarm, and when you're lukewarm and you don't care and you've got no repentance and it doesn't mean anything, and you're not disturbed and messages don't grip your heart and people crying don't grip your heart and testimonies don't grip your heart and you don't feel like praying, then watch out. Then watch out. Be concerned. Chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "Thou art fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." How can he say that? How can he say there's no spot in thee when she admits that she's black? Well, the answer is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it's translated better in the margin. Many of you have got a marginal reading in the Revised Version. It says, "But we with open face," or the Greek says in the Revised Version, "we with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed in the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." See, a mirror has two sides. One side isn't very beautiful. But if you hold up the reflecting surface, then you see yourself in that surface. Or towards the sun, you'll see the sun in that. When you were to hold up yourself as a mirror to Him, we then, with unveiled faces, reflect as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And His glory comes out, we begin to reflect it, and He looks down and He doesn't see you, He sees Himself. He doesn't see your self-righteousness, He sees His righteousness imputed to you. And when He sees His inward righteousness, and we see Christ in you, the hope of glory, when He sees the glory you're being changed, and we are changed from glory to glory as He beholds Himself in us, that's the only thing He wants to really see, is Himself in you. So that's not us, but Christ. Then He has something worthy to see. Otherwise, there's nothing. And as we do that and reflect Him, then there is no spot in us. He sees His righteousness imputed to us. He sees His Son in us. He doesn't see us, but Him. And when He sees Himself, then there's no spot. Then there's that which is beautiful. And otherwise, it's only legally we are without spot. He has loosed us from our sins and removed them as far as the east from the west. Remember them against us no more. Legally, we are perfect. But then we defile our feet and have to have it washed again. All right, in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "Thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Now, a dove doesn't have eyes that are sharp and as keen as a hawk's eye. A hawk's eye is sharper than a dove, and it's keener. But he desires eyes of innocence. Even if the dove cannot see as well the dangers in the world. The hawk can look out and he can see dangers and various things in the world, and there's prey that he seeks after. A dove is a little bit oblivious to all the dangers that are about it. She can't see it as well, but she has those soft eyes of harmless, tender, and innocence. And he wants his bride not to have hawk's eyes, but dove's eyes. Tender. Not that hawk eye that's looking for devouring, looking for a prey all the time. And even though we are a little bit oblivious to the serpents about us and the hawks about us, he'd rather have us with dove's eyes. He has a cleft in the rock for us who lack talons. We don't have the talons and the big tearing beaks to defend us, but he's got a cleft in the rock to defend us. That's our defense. Praise the Lord. David
did not build the temple. God did not allow David to build the temple, although he wanted to. David sinned against Uriah and having him killed so that he could have his wife Bathsheba. David numbered Israel and showed lack of faith. David pretended to be insane and showed lack of courage. But none of these things kept David from building the tabernacle, the temple. It wasn't these sins with Bathsheba that kept him from building the tabernacle. That did not keep him from doing it. The thing that kept him from doing it was a warlike spirit. The thing that kept him, God said, because you're a man of war, you shall not do it. Solomon, the king of peace, shall do it. But David was a beloved son of God, you say. Yes, it's all right for the son of the king to be a warrior, but he didn't want his bride to be a warrior. His son can be a warrior, but not his bride. We start off as a son, but we end up a bride. We start off as David, who starts the work gloriously with a sword in our hand, a two-edged sword, but we end up as a lover. We end up as Solomon, as peace, with wisdom. It must be built by those that have peace. God does not want a bride, like we find in the book of Proverbs, right back one book here, like Proverbs 27:15, for example, that says, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman all alike. Drip, 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 drip. Woman, you're getting on my nerves, see? He doesn't want a bride like that. He doesn't want a bride like we find in Proverbs 21, verse 9, either. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. He doesn't want a brawling woman in his house. Well, it's no wonder he hasn't taken us home yet to be with him. We aren't the kind of woman he really wants yet. He loves us, but he wants to have us shape up first, to change, to be without spot or wrinkle. We've got to put the wedding garment on. One more verse, chapter 7 and verse 10. In closing. She closes by saying, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. That's pretty wonderful when you can say that. I am his, and his desire is towards me. Remember, we are his. We are for him. Let's delight him. Let's don't always seek to be delighted. You know, if you'll forget about seeking to be delighted and delight him, you'll be delighted. There's nothing that will give a woman, the way God has made her, if she is balanced and not twisted, more pleasure and more delight than in delighting her husband. And when she delights him and sees how delighted he is, she's so delighted she can hardly stand it. And that gives her more delight than coming with a selfish motive to have her give her things. That will never delight her than seeing him delighted because of what she is to him. That should be a secret we should well remember before the Lord. If you want to delight him, forget about yourself, delight him, and you'll be delighted in delighting him. And his blessings will shower upon you. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Someday, he will say, now comes the marriage feast. Come on in. He'll come for us. We'll be ready. Oh, what a wonderful time that's going to be. Wonderful time. Right now, we're just, you know, you ladies that are single, you'll have to pardon me, but this is truth. Diana will confer with me. You're only half there until you're already married. You only have half a life, and that's the truth. You do not have your full life. No, that means with a proper marriage. Well, this marriage is going to be proper. God's going to see that there's not going to be no marriages until it's ready and done right. And when it's done proper, it's so much more wonderful. You're only half there, you see. And we are only half here. We get his love letters, and we fellowship with him on the heavenly telephone on occasion, but oh, someday when we're going to be there, be with him forevermore. It's going to be marvelous. Amen. Let's stand.